tonight we ran over. We're not going to go into a super lot of detail tonight, and it's not going to be, I don't think, heavy in the sense it'll be too much information, but it's something that's very, well, I think it's important, and since I'm in charge, we're going to talk about it. And it's going to be just a continuation of what we talked about upstairs, okay? So, as Pastor Jim mentioned this morning, as we sung about tonight, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Okay, that is either it's the first or second Sunday in November. It is just agreed upon as that date. So today we're mainly going to talk about persecution across the world, and there's a handful of ways to have gone about it. And I think I decided on the best one for us. I don't know. There's a couple of ways I could have shown you very grotesque videos about what goes on across the world, of which there are no end. You know, thanks to YouTube, not only if you find what you're looking for, it has a whole list of recommendations that, you know, of other videos you may like. And so there are videos of acts of persecution. But I wanted to spare myself the emails from all your parents, so I decided not to show those. I could also tell you gory stories or, you know, kind of to, you know, drive the point home, but I don't want to do that either. So what I just wanted to do was, thankfully, two organizations, actually three organizations, Open Doors USA, Voice of the Martyrs, and International Christian Concern, ICC, put out information for churches to use just for this day. And so it's going to be hopefully a nice middle ground of kind of explanation, illustration, but nothing that nothing I'm likely to get an email over. So we're just going to kind of jump into it, and then we're going to have normal small group time, and we'll talk, you know, kind of just proceed as normal. But hopefully you've noticed that leading up to this, a few weeks ago, I started including on the back page of those questions. Every week, International Christian Concern puts out prayer requests for the church across the world, and so that's very important to me. And I think I told you that, you know, if you're describing your student ministry to your friends and you say, oh, all we do is read the Bible and memorize the Bible and pray for the persecuted church, I'm cool with that. Right? So even if you do it with that tone, I'm happy with that. Okay, so let's just talk about what persecution, how it's kind of categorized. Okay, you don't have to write any of this down. This is not like a normal lesson in the sense that there's necessarily stuff I want you to take home. But there is certain information that's important. Okay, so a lot of what you're going to hear tonight, almost all of it, I guarantee, is from one of these three kind of kits that these ministries put together. So normally I try not to, it's poor form to abstract or appropriate an entire talk of somebody else's, but they put it together for this occasion, so I decided that was probably okay tonight. Okay, so Voice of the Martyrs, which is has anybody ever heard of Voice of the Martyrs? Oh, wow, okay. Has anybody read the book they put out, Tortured for Christ? Okay, I highly recommend that first of all, it's a free book. You contact their ministry, they send it to you free. It's a fantastic book. It was about a Romanian pastor who, at the time of the communist takeover, was imprisoned and was, tortured, and has some very, very humbling stories in it. And so I would recommend it to you, since it's free, that you get it and read it. But that's where Voice of the Martyrs comes from. And Voice of the Martyrs categorizes nations that persecute in two categories. The first are just monitored nations. These are nations where persecution seems to be trending. Okay, so there's just more and more of it. But the severity and frequency doesn't. It's a shame that there you have to establish a threshold for that kind of thing. But they just have nations where they're trying to track. There seems to be an increase of persecution, but nothing with a certain severity or frequency. And so they're just nations to keep a watch on. UN, the United Nations, for what it's worth, puts out a list of monitored of nations that that they watch for various things. One of which is religious freedom. I don't think, and those lists are sometimes correlated. I think there's a few nations everybody can agree on, but then there are there's monitored nations, but then there are the persecuted nations. And these ministries have links to all this. So if you wanted to know exactly, you know, who was on the monitored list, you can go to Voice of the Martyrs. They have a link, and they have links to the UN papers, and you can look at all of this. And so these are nations where Christians encounter varying degrees of repetitive, persistent, and systematic suffering and deprival of basic human rights because of their faith in Jesus Christ, a belief their persecutors will not tolerate. So when we're talking tonight, it is mainly kind of the persecuted nations. This is who we're dealing with. Okay, so first, some facts about persecution. Okay. Many experts suggest that more than 200 million people in over 60 countries face violent persecution or detention because of their identity as Christians. At least that, or many more, are discriminated against on a regular basis because of their faith. Christians are the largest identifiable group in the world today who are denied their basic human rights simply because of who they are. One of the interesting things about persecution, I mean interesting in the, I guess, statistical sense, is that it always, most always seems to have the opposite effect. Because what is the point of persecution? Why would people want to, why would a government want to persecute a set of believers? Exactly, right, to just eradicate them. In China, the Protestant Church had, in 1949, had approximately 1.3 million members. Today, the church has grown to at least 81 million members, both registered and unregistered, and the Catholic Church has grown from 3 million to over 12 million in the same 50-year period. In Africa alone, the rate of church growth has been nothing short of staggering, skyrocketing from an estimated 10 million Christians in 1900 to, anybody want to guess how many in 2000? So over 100 years? I have 360. That's very close. 360 million. That's very good. Was that a guess? Oh, wow. Excellent. So 360 million? That's very impressive. So over 360 million in the year 2000. The church in Sudan is the fastest growing church in the Muslim world, despite facing the most horrendous persecutions known to man in recent years. Among a certain people group in Vietnam, there were zero Christians in 1989. In 11 years, by the year 2000, they have numbered over 175,000. All this church growth has taken place while being brutally oppressed by the Vietnamese authority. We're going to talk in just a second. So Southeast Asia and its communist countries have very brutal with regard to how they deal with believers. This again comes from Voice of the Martyrs, and so this is all everything I use tonight to prepare is available for you free of charge on these websites. So if you're interested in it, I highly recommend you contact these ministries. Okay, so let's just start now with just some thoughts, at least on from Scripture about us being one body. Okay. So what today is just a day of prayer, right? This is more a, I would hope that you would begin to integrate this into your daily walk with Christ. There's a number of ways to do that. The first is International Christian Concern, ICC. You can find them at persecution.org. They produce a monthly prayer calendar that you can download, PDF, just you can download it. If you use, I'm not sure if Voice of the Martyr does. I know that Open Doors USA, if you have a smartphone, if you get the PrayerMate app, you can automatically integrate the country for the day into your prayer list, and you can tells you what to pray for. But my guess is all of these provide some way for you to kind of pray in a structured fashion for the persecuted church. Okay, so I want to start with a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is very famous for being a German pastor who lost his life in a Nazi concentration camp. He says, "In a Christian community, everything depends upon whether each individual is an indispensable link in a chain. Only when even the smallest link is securely interlocked is the chain unbreakable. Every Christian community must realize that not only do the weak need the strong, but also that the strong cannot exist without the weak." Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all of the members of the body, though they were many, are one. So also in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." John kind of, and then so kind of piggybacking on that thought, 1 John chapter 3. He says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So we cannot pretend, part of the reason why we're doing this tonight is we can't pretend as these Christians locked in storage containers in Eritrea are not part of the body. We may not be in a place to get them physical or material needs, but we are absolutely obligated to pray for them. One thing that I should probably say up front is I do not want to make you feel guilty. I'm a very guilt-driven person. My wife will tell you, and almost anybody who knows me will tell you. But it dawned on me one day that, you know, there are people suffering, and it may take a long time, okay, that there are people suffering, and I need to be doing something about it. Please don't take this as guilt to guilt into action. I'm simply asking you to start praying for these people, which is what we're trying to do. So I probably should have said that at the start. Okay, and so in Proverbs 31:9, okay, it talks about being a voice for the voiceless. That's what we're doing. For our brothers and sisters, we need to be in action. Prayer is absolutely essential. Now, one thing about persecution is that it's not something we should pursue. Like, it's something we shouldn't romanticize. I know it may not be a bad word, but I don't imagine people daydream about being persecuted. But it's something we shouldn't seek out. It's probably not something that we should glorify in the sense that Christians who are persecuted aren't more special than Christians that aren't. We just find ourselves in a different context. And so it's important that we play our part in that body of Christ. And so that is just the context in which they are placed. And so our goal is to remember these suffering body parts in prayer. Okay. So one thing I want to talk about, kind of in our last few minutes, is why Christians are persecuted. Because it's just a little bit more complicated than the fact that they believe in Jesus. Don't get me wrong, that's the bulk of it. There's just more to it than that. All right, so why are Christians persecuted? Well, the first reason is because of their beliefs. The first reason is theological. So, as Christians, we profess, how do we profess to be saved? In who, Jensen? Right, okay. Through any work of our own? No, absolutely not. So, As professing Christians, how many other ways are there to be saved? There aren't. So how are we marked or categorized? It's an I word. It's a popular I word. Excellent. Thank you, Maggie. So Christians are often marked, and I'm also talking about in. So if you met outside of the United States too. So I want to talk. This is mainly happening. It is starting to happen here. Largely, I'm talking about the context of outside the United States. So Christians are marked as intolerant, right? We say there's only one way to be saved, through faith in Christ, or no work of our own. That marks us as intolerant. A big one is our acceptance of others. Okay, this is something that may not be evident, but who is welcome to come to Christ? Everyone, right? And so, do you remember Peter's vision from Acts when he's on the top of the rooftop and the blanket comes down with all the food? What was the message there? So, everybody's welcome to come to Christ. What was the message there in Peter's vision? Right. So now don't call anything unclean that God has called clean. Right. So now everybody's welcome to come to Christ. There's nothing social, racial, ethnical. Is that a word? It just sounds weird. Ethnical? Yes. Or a word like that. You know, some words that means something like that. Okay? There is nothing that prohibits. There's nobody that we can tell you are unwelcome to come to Jesus. But that's not the true in other cases, right? What other, can you think of any other context where that might upset the status quo, the powers in charge? Excellent. So I had in mind particularly, you know, people like the caste system of Hinduism, where the upper echelons of the caste depend on the untouchables. Thank you. It's like it was right there. Then it was like, you can stay here if you want, but I'm leaving. It was so. Yes, it was the higher parts of the caste depend on the lower parts, the untouchables, to do their you know, the work they're too good to do. For example, in India, you may see these untouchables walking around picking up fecal matter that other people just leave around. Okay, so there wasn't a good way to say that. They do dirty jobs. Okay, and so, right, exactly. So anywhere you have a caste system of sorts, that kind of upsets everything. they are also persecuted not only for theological reasons, but political reasons. Okay, so as Voice of the Martyrs points out in their presentation, Christ was crucified by the Romans. Okay, he was brought there by the Jews, but crucified by the Romans. And it was, they said, it's no coincidence that our Nicene Creed contained suffered under Pontius Pilate, because it was the political regime in charge. Early Christians were seen as rebels. Okay, and today, right, they were rebels against the government, particularly when the Roman emperor wanted to be worshipped, and Caesar is Lord was what the Roman citizens were asked to confess. Obviously, this ran afoul of Christian theology. Today, not necessarily rebels, but particularly in atheistic countries like China, Southeast Asia, Vietnam, things like that, they are, how did I have this here? They are considered a threat to national security. That word national needs a little help, but that's what that says. It says national. And part of that reason is communist countries demand absolute allegiance from their citizens to the state. Okay, and so Christians are not willing to give that, and so they're often persecuted. The third reason, and there are four, and I'm trying to move quickly, and this time I promise, are for economic reasons. There are some examples that were kind of tough to relate here tonight, but one, there's a biblical example. Can anybody think of it? I was going to read it. So in Acts 19, Paul finds himself in Ephesus. And what happens? Anybody remember? Acts 19, Paul's in Ephesus, and who decides to riot? Everybody, ultimately, but who ends up starting the riot? The merchants. Why, Mr. Jaggers? Right, so Ephesus was the location of the statue of Artemis, Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So Acts 19:23 says, "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way," Christianity, "for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen." So he made a lot of money doing it for other people. "Then he gathered together the workmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded people to turn a great many people away, saying that gods made with hands are no gods.' He then starts a riot, all because Paul was beginning to interfere with the idol making." Okay, it's not exactly the same picture now, but Christians are accused of upsetting, in certain cases, the economic system of societies. Last one is going to be social. Okay, so they're also persecuted through social means. Okay, this mainly takes the shape or form of defamation or being stigmatized. Right, that's kind of what we're starting to see here. This kind of social ostracism. Okay, being labeled intolerant, kind of being labeled against culture, which we absolutely are and should be. Society tends to mark those that are different, okay, and stigmatizes them or defames them. One interesting example I found is that in the former Soviet Union, Baptists were accused of being cannibals, child killers, immoral, and lazy. Okay, and so obviously this was untrue, but all through the spread of this stigmatization because of their faith in Christ, because again, atheist governments demand that kind of allegiance to the state. All right, so in our final minutes, since we're going to leave here and get into our small groups and pray, let's talk about ways that we can pray for the persecuted church. One thing I found very interesting is that in none of the ways, when you look for how to pray for the persecuted church or how they are asking us to pray for them, it's interesting that it never includes that it stop. I can't seem to find that anywhere. Matter of fact, I found an audio testimony of someone from a persecuted region, and it was not that the persecution was stopped, just that they would be able to endure it. And so I found that very interesting because, you know, when I have a sore throat, my first instinct is, "Oh Lord, why me? Please take this sore throat away from me." You know, we want to be delivered from it. Other cultures are wanting to be delivered through it. So what are ways that you think we can pray for the church? Ooh, I like that. So that I had that circled as "Keep Eyes on Jesus," which is a hymn, I think. Is that right? Turn your eyes up. Yeah, okay, sorry. How else could we? Justin. Right, so you'd hope that they would keep their witness in this, that they would still find ways to still spread the gospel in these circumstances. How else? Absolutely. Pray for and love. Let's do that. Let's make that happen. So we would hope that their enemies would come to Christ. So just like upstairs, we'd hope that they would have this vision of Jesus that would be irresistible, much like Paul. How about one more? All right, so how about, I'll just add this last one. How about that through it that they would stand firm, that there would be no deserting the faith because of their persecution? So let me just say a couple of things about this in closing. What we should understand about persecution, and I won't write this down. I'd be happy to make copies of this if you wanted it. It's a list of just different aspects of it and the Bible verses that go with it. But as far as persecution goes, it's normal. We should understand it to be normal. The Voice of the Martyrs in their packet said that the reason why we don't hear about persecution that often is because in some places it's such a way of life, the afflicted don't even consider reporting it because it's just part of their day-to-day thing. We don't understand it as such, and we probably should. In persecution, we should abide in Christ. We should submit daily to the Holy Spirit, and we should rest in the will of God as we prepare for it. Some possible forms that persecution take is slander, being falsely accused, being mocked, being hated by family, by men, being imprisoned, being beaten, being killed. That's how these are the truths for our brothers and sisters across the world. And then finally, the rewards, though, for suffering is glory in heaven. We make Christ known in our suffering. If we suffer with Christ, we will reign with Christ. And glory is brought to God when we suffer. And ultimately, and in Scripture, it marks suffering as a reason to reason for joy, that we are counted worthy to suffer for Christ.